And so the soul is that thing that we don't often know what to do with. And it was best described that your soul is your will, your emotions, and your intellect. That's the side of you that will fight tooth and nail for everything that God wants to do in your life. I don't know if any of you have your Bibles with you. If you have a digital Bible, please click with me to Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Wait, here are pages. Old school, man. I love my Bible. We moved, and I don't know where it is. I need to find that thing. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" See, women, we have authority over those creepy things. Come on. My husband had to teach me that. I was so terrified of a bee, I literally broke a window with a fly swatter because I was so convinced that the thing was, you know, evil and was going to come after me and kill me or something. But I got dominion over creepy things. So it continues. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, so nobody's left out. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." It has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I just love that verse because it validates my life. "Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." The point is that he created a complete person in his image. Now, we are not a trinity in that we are Father, Son, Spirit, but we are a trinity in that we are mind, body, spirit. Now, there is a verse in the scripture that says, "Wherever two on earth agree, there I am in their midst." Well, there's three parts of you. And the scripture also says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like your pinky, like your ring finger. It's weak. The flesh is weak. The flesh is the most obedient of those three elements. What's the strongest? Your will. What I love about worship is that music is very soulish. And in that, it speaks to your soul. And it tells your soul what it should be feeling. It tells your soul what it should be thinking. It tells your soul what the will of God is. And very often, it's why so many incredible things happen in worship, because your soul is actually coming into agreement with your spirit, the strongest side of you, and so then your body has to obey. I mean, truly, your body will just, okay. If you can get your soul under control because of the spirit that God's, of God that is in you, and the, it says very clearly one of the fruits or the product of the spirit is self-control. But it is still an element of the spirit, and that soul has to come into agreement. And here is the proof. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. You be quiet. I'm sorry. Okay, I want to make sure nothing is waiting for me up there. Don't you love it when your technology wigs out on you? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. "Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." This is God speaking to the Israelites before they claim the promised land. "That you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over." Okay, "that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, there it is again, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now in this element, the heart is talking about the spirit. And so in that, how is it that everything is going to go well with you? How is it that you're going to walk into the promises of God? It's because your whole body is going to love him. Now, your spirit will love him. It's been seeking him its whole life. Your body will do whatever the soul tells it. Your body will do whatever your will, your intellect, and your emotions tell it. So we need to bring that soul into submission to the Word of God so that it agrees with the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. For if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So what is going to be double-minded? It's that your soul and your spirit are fighting. Now, I heard a preacher one time very, innocently. I have nothing against him. I believe that he has a heart after God. And yet he was preaching at a youth meeting, and he said one time, you know, your soul is like the bad wolf, and your spirit is like the good wolf, and whoever is winning is the one that you feed. And I kept waiting, sitting in my chair saying, okay, so when do you take out that rifle and shoot the bad wolf? Your soul is not a bad wolf. It was given to you by God. Stop making it out to be the enemy. It is part of the triune that he gave you to be unstoppable on this earth. Because wherever two agree, and you have all three, there he is. Come on, I will never stop saying that he wants his people to be the most fruitful, productive, successful, healthy people on the planet. That is what he wants for you. But very often we miss it because often in church we're talking about the spirit, the spirit, the spirit, and the spirit is important. And then we go out and we go to the gym and we go to the health food store and we do all those things and we either suppress the body, or we feed the body, or we satisfy the body, and we do the body thing, and then the soul is somewhere in there kind of trying to swim around and control everything, when really all of those things are supposed to be all tied up together, mind, body, spirit. They are supposed to be in complete unity. They are supposed to be supplying for one another as each joint supplies. They are supposed to be sustaining each other, to be a forward-moving force for the Holy Spirit. Now, as women, we are physiologically tied to our emotions. Men, you have it differently. You know, whenever that chromosome takes over and your brain splits in half and splits your, you know, decision-making with your emotions, that way men can be a little bit more analytical and they can make hard decisions, even though it might mean that people die in battle or that maybe somebody's going to be hurt or whatever, and they just go for it. They can do that. It's my feeling that that is why God created them that way. It's because they were meant to be in that position, and I don't envy it. As a mom, I don't like making the tough decision. I don't like saying, listen, you pay rent or you move out. I don't like that. I'm like, huh. But what, I hope he's going to be okay. And he's going to be all right overseas for an entire year by himself. And what if she moves to Kansas City and she never comes back? And all these things, because we're tied to our emotions. Every single thing that we do is tied to our emotions. And men can have their emotional thing too. And these are blanket statements. There are men that are more emotional and women that are more analytical. I totally get it. I totally get it. I'm not trying to make that much of a blanket statement, but what I am saying is that we need to be very, very careful that we are not assuming that because of the way we feel about something is going to dictate how and why and when we make the decision because of it. Now, it says in the Word that his Word divides between soul and spirit. That way, you can know whether it's you or whether it's God. Very clearly, I have people wondering all the time, oh, I just want to be in the very center of God's will. I want to be like God's will is a target, you know? When God is saying, you know what? The earth is yours. Everything on the earth is yours. Everything. He's saying, well, I don't want college to go to. There's all five of them. Pick one. I'll bless it. There are times when he speaks. The only way to speak is to know what he says. But you're going to battle. I wonder if it's God. I wonder if this is God. I wonder if that's God. If the three are not one in you and you are not whole. Please. Please. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you. Now it's in there because it happens, okay? That's why I love this book, man. I love it. There's not anything in there that doesn't apply. Whew. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Beware. He's saying, please be careful because man's great ideas are going to enter Christianity. And I swallowed a hook, line, and sinker. I really thought it was in the Bible that, you know, God helps those who help themselves. It's not. Sorry. It's not in there. It does say the hand of the diligent shall rule. That is in there. So be diligent. Because if you're looking to rule something, and we all are, be diligent. So it's saying do not be deceived. There are things that have entered into Christianity. Oh, God doesn't heal in America because we have doctors and hospitals. People really believe that, right? They really believe that. Oh, well, you know, I don't know what the Bible says, but I really think that if I'm nice to my kids, they'll be nice to me. And if I never say the word no to them, they'll never learn it. And when I have my first kid, it's going to take 2-hour naps. Come on, I fell into it. I know I'm not the only human here. I had my first order, and she was a saint. Like, it was unreal. And it was a gift from God because I was convinced, because I had been told, that I would be I wouldn't be a good mom. I was incapable because I had ADHD before they even knew what it was. And my mom very, very lovingly said, you know, I don't think you and kids would be a very good mix. You'd probably forget them at the store somewhere. You'd be driving home like, pretty sure somebody was with me. Oh, well. I was terrified. I really was. I was terrified of being mom. So when Ashley came, like, the kid never cried. She got poked with a needle and she still didn't cry. She never fussed. She was not failure to thrive, but she was labeled content to starve because she just never cried. I had to put her on a schedule or she would have lost weight and died. She slept when I told her to. I put her down, she fell asleep. I picked her up and she was awake and just happy to be alive. And I'm walking around with my gorgeous little baby and I'm like, what is your problem? This is cake. And all these moms running around ragging and I'm just like, oh, you just don't know what you're doing. It was bad. Oh. Well, and then my awesome son was born. And now he is an amazing person too, but the kid only slept 20 minutes. Ever. And then he was up for 3 hours. Ready to rock and roll. Like, you couldn't just entertain him quietly. He wanted to run. And he spoke at a very young age. And when he would wake up and stand up in his crib at 10 months and say, I'm hungry, I said. I thought I was going to die. I hadn't slept. It took him 2 years to take a regular nap. All right? Now, I thought I had it figured out. And I was very happily giving out advice. I mean, come on, I think about how dumb I was, and it's just like, oh my goodness, I said that. But people saw me with my angelic little kid, and they believed me. And they thought, I'm doing it all wrong. And some of you have had folks say stuff to you, and they were dead wrong. They had no idea what they were talking about. They had no idea what the word said. They had no idea that you're not going to die. You're going to live, and you're going to declare the works of the Lord. They love it. They love telling you how to do it with zero experience. They love telling you, oh, well, if you do it my way. I mean, think about some of the Eastern religions that have permeated our culture. Oh, they're so beautiful. Oh, they're so this, they're so that. They're deadly. Why don't you go over to India and visit the streets of Calcutta and see what Hinduism has done to their culture? One of the biggest lies from the devil was karma. Oh, but it's so beautiful. Really? You don't know what you're talking about because you didn't actually look and see the truth. Amen. You didn't look and see the truth. What I love about natural medicine is that it's something that is now being embraced once again by the church. It was really neglected for many years because they thought, oh, that's just the new age thing. I don't want to get involved with that. I don't want to, you know, catch anything or, you know, there was all this heebie-jeebies around natural medicine. Well, you know what? He gave it to us first, okay? It was in creation. The healing and for our nations was at creation when it, before man fell, before anybody messed up. He gave us the ability to be healed and be well, okay? It was ours first. For some reason, we lost it. The other world got a hold of it, and that's fine, but we're getting it back. And they understand the entire body. That's where holistic medicine came in. Because they don't just deal with your body, they deal with the whole person. And when you go into a holistic doctor, especially with a terminal illness, they'll ask you, what did your doctor say? Oh, I have this, this, and this. Okay, how much time did he give you? 6 months, 2 months, whatever. Okay, don't ever say that again. And when you look in the mirror, you say, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live because I'm going to be healed. Because it's a lie. You're not going to die. You're going to be healed. The world gets it. They understand the power of positive thinking. Well, you know what? That's just the cheap imitation of what the Lord gave us in the Holy Spirit. It's not just the power of positive thinking. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. And you know what? That brings life. It brings life. Now, are there Christians that die of illness? Yes. I'm not talking about what hasn't happened. I'm talking about what does happen. And what I do know is that his desire is for each one of you to be healed. And some of you have obvious illnesses and some of you don't. And some of you have things that are just a broken heart. And some of you have a broken leg. And some of you have a hangnail. And some of you have a brain tumor. And it doesn't matter what any of it is. His blood was sufficient. But what are you fighting against? You're fighting against your soul because maybe you did something dumb that caused your illness and now you don't think that you deserve to be healed. Or maybe you think, well, maybe if I had caught this at stage one, but now it's stage four and so it's too late for me. Or maybe you think all these other things, but that is your soul that's not coming into agreement with your spirit that's telling you, wait a second, God died for us. Wait a second, didn't it say that he bore stripes for our healing or something like that? Didn't he say that, you know, by his stripes we're healed or something like that? Doesn't it say something like that? And your body is like, So what are we going to do? How do we bring that soul? How do we rein that soul in? Paul says, I beat my body to submission. It's not easy. Every athlete has their sweat. And there's not a single athlete I know that loves it. They love the end result. They love the increased time or the, you know, stronger muscles or whatever. But they're not, I'm going to go out and really be in pain today. They don't love it. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying that if there's one description that the word says about the walk, it's that it's a race. It is a race. And there shouldn't be a single thing that holds you back, whether it be age or illness or children. I thank God for my children. Our children were never the ball and chain that kept us out of ministry. Our children were the platform and the launching pad that God gave us. Like arrows in the arms of a warrior, so are the children of your youth. Bring them. Bring them along. Let them watch you bring your soul into submission. He wants it. And I don't know of any more powerful weapon than worship, because it so speaks to the soul. But be careful. Be careful what your worship music is saying, because way too often out there, there is, oh God, please help me again today because I'm so, I'm such a worm. Oh Lord, I know you were here yesterday, but please show up again today, please. Please. Oh, come on. We don't sing those songs here. I can't bear it. There's even a song, there's some songs that are really, really good, except maybe one phrase, and I just change it. Because sometimes it's not worth sacrificing an entire song just for one phrase. And there's a song that says, we just begun singing it, as we become more aware of your presence, the next line says, let us experience the glory of your goodness. Sorry. Not in the Bible. That would be the same as if I put a plate of dinner in front of my kids and they said, oh, mommy, let us taste how good this is. I did. It's right there. Now your job is to pick up your fork. So please, when we're in worship, please don't ever say, please let us experience you, God. And he's just like, I did. I'm right here. You are his children. You are welcome in his presence. My kids, don't knock on the door when they come home. Right? We don't ask for permission to be in his presence, but it's in his presence that our soul finally comes into agreement. It's his presence, and some people feel his presence most in worship, like me. Others feel it when they're reading the word or when they're listening to the word in the car. It doesn't matter how you do it, but getting that soul into submission, that is the call for the church right now. Because the soul is what's being tossed around. The soul is what means what it is to be double-minded. The soul is what trapped us. Analysis, paralysis, that's the soul. But the soul will come into agreement with the spirit in his presence. It's my firm conviction that that's why it says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. Because in it, the three become one. And we are complete in him. Thank you, Jesus.